Amen. Those of you who were here last week, hallelujah, have a special blessing because the message did not get recorded. Amen. So for those of you who were here last week, praise God. Amen. That message was just for you, just for your ears. Amen. We're very blessed to have our Gideon friends joining us today as we conclude our message today on reasonable service. Amen. And we started a great message on reasonable service last week. And what a pleasure it is to have a great example of reasonable service in the Gideons here in the house today. I'd like to open up in prayer with something that I got from Kevin Williams, including with that message about those two young ladies and what they're going through and their prayers, that we might join our hearts together. And his little prayer just touched my heart and seemed to go with today's message. Lord, teach me to be generous. Teach me to serve you as you deserve, to give and not count the cost, to fight and not heed the wounds, to toil and not seek to rest, to labor and not ask for reward, except knowing that I am doing your will. I love it when the Holy Spirit does things like that. Kevin sent that to me this week, and it just seemed to go with last week's message so well. But as most of you were here last week when we began a two-part series on our reasonable service, there is very little need to rehash, you know, or do a complete review over last week's introduction again, other than that we might bring today's message, you know, kind of into the flow as we begin, you know, to wrap up reasonable service. For those of you who were not here with us last week, we introduced a two-part series of messages called Our Reasonable Service as Christians. And I posed this question, and again, this is not a one-man show up here unless the one man is him. Amen? And when I asked the question, as a Christian, what is your reasonable service? It's a question, it's something to think about. It's something that sometimes we just do not think about as Christians. I mean, we think about our Christian life and the way we live and all, but isn't it a good thing, isn't it a fun thing here in the house of God to sometimes just stop and ask ourselves, you know, important questions, life-changing, life-altering, life-enriching questions. As a Christian, what is my reasonable service? Amen. Set apart from the world. Hallelujah. We're supposed to be completely different. As a Christian, we are a new creation. We are wonderfully and fearfully made. Amen. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. Amen. You know, so as a Christian, there should be something different, something set apart. As a Christian, we should ask ourselves, what is our reasonable service? What do we consider? Rather, what does our Lord say is our reasonable service? Because as we learned last week through a Jesus-spoken parable in Matthew, a servant, and beloved, if you are a Christian, if you've accepted the Lord, amen, he calls you a servant in his parables. There are two kinds of servants in his parables. There are good servants and there are wicked servants, but servants nonetheless. A servant who does not perform even his reasonable service is considered a wicked servant, deserving to be cast out into outer darkness. And we learned that, so just to hit this main point, I'm not going to rehash last week's message. Hit this main point, a servant does not have to do overtly wicked things. Amen? A servant does not have to do overtly wicked things like beat his fellow servants or, you know, be into drugs, be into alcohol or anything like that. All the things that we consider sinful behavior. doing nothing with the gifts and the talents that the Lord has bestowed upon each and every one of us is enough to be considered a wicked and lazy servant. For just to hit this main point, as we read in Matthew 25 last week, the Lord answered and said, "You wicked and lazy servant, you should have at least put my money to the exchangers. And at my coming, then I would have received mine own with just a little bit of interest. So cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." We know this story, amen? The story of the servants. One was given 10 talents, one was given 5. One was given 1, and the 10-talent guy made another 10. The 5-talent guy went out and made another 5. The one with the 1 talent buried his talent. And when his master returned, he gave him his talent back, said, "Lord, I know you're a great man. I didn't want to do anything foolish with your money, and so I buried it, and here it is back." Amen? He did not do anything overtly wicked, but he did not even perform his reasonable service. His Lord said, "You could have at least taken it to the bank. If you had put it in the bank, I would have at least received a little bit of interest. You did nothing. Nothing. You wicked and lazy servant." So, not to spend, obviously, too much time on review, you'll recall that we are servants from Corinthians 6 and 7. The word says, "You are not your own. You are bought with a price. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, for they are God's." You are bought with a price. Do not be the servants of men, but be Christ's servant. And as a servant, we obviously have a master. Amen? In which Jesus makes this simple statement that we considered last week. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" And because we 21st century Americans have little to no idea what it means to be a servant, last week we studied Luke 17's teaching on servanthood. The tireless servant, the thankless servant, the obedient and obligated servant. And the main point to recall is that a good and faithful servant performs his duty without question and without thanks, as in the prayer that Kevin sent me, simply because his duty and his obligation has already been bought and paid for by his master. See, in this day and age, as we said, of working and getting a paycheck, we have very little understanding of what it means to work for something that we're not getting paid for. Amen? But as a servant of the Lord High God, we are working for something that has already been paid for. Amen. We're working for something that has already been accomplished. So here in our introduction, let's talk a little bit about the things that make us a servant. Because on the surface, we understand. On the surface, we understand that we are servants because of the price that Jesus paid for us on the cross. How he bought us with his blood. Amen. How his sacrifice purchased us from the bondage of slavery and sin, that he made us free men from sin, but as free men from sin, he made us bond servants or slaves to him. But for some, knowing that is not enough. Amen? In this world, and especially in this 21st century, knowing what Jesus did for us on the cross is not enough because it's not tangible. I mean, it's not a paycheck that we can see, a paycheck that we can feel. Simply knowing and having understanding that because Jesus gave his life for us, then we give our life for him is not enough. And it's no new concept. We can see it. It's very rare to see somebody who is living a life for Christ. For some, God giving his only son to die on the cross for our penalty is not enough to give our lives completely over to him. Our lives completely over to him. Like a slave, like a servant. Think of the plantations. think of the slaves of, of the Roman times. We've all seen the movies, right? I mean, a slave just had nothing. He had no life of his own. Everything the master said, he had to do. If he did not do it, he was whipped and punished and the whole nine yards. I mean, we see, we understand what a servant does from movies and Civil War movies and plantation movies and things. We see it, but I mean, does anybody really want to live that way? Does anybody really want to live that way for Christ? Knowing what Jesus did on the cross is generally enough for us to give part of our lives. Part of our lives. But not enough to give our entire life. It's enough to give him some service. And it's enough to make us give some money to the homeless guy on the corner. It's enough to maybe volunteer at the community kitchen on Thanksgiving night. All right? We know what it's like to simply add Christ to our lives without really giving our lives over completely to him as a slave. We know what it's like to add Christ to our lives. But I don't think we know what it's like to lose our life to Christ. We know what it's like to be a hireling, basically. We know what it's like to be a worker for a paycheck. And for the most part, that's how we see our relationship with Almighty God. If we look inside of ourselves, if I look inside of ourselves, if I'm the only one talking to myself, it's okay. But sometimes it's hard to look past what I see as my relationship with the Lord as merely employer-employee. Amen? Working for a paycheck. It's a little bit more like an employer and employee than master and slave. In the war between our flesh and our spirit knows what it means to be a slave. The inside of us, we know that. We understand what it means to be a slave. A bondservant to the Most High God. Our spirit knows what that is like. On earth as it is in heaven is what our spirit knows. When Jesus taught us to pray, on earth as it is in heaven. So let me give you this example, right? Come with me and think about this. We envision an angel. Can you envision an angel with me right now? One of God's holy angels, amen? The perfect servant of God. Do we think about angels, right? Flying to our aid immediately upon request and upon command. Right? God sends his angels and we see them flying immediately. As it's written in Daniel 9, Daniel says, "While I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, he came to me in swift flight. He came to me and said, 'Daniel, I have come to give you wisdom and understanding. For at the beginning of your prayer, the commandment came forth, and I have come to show you, for you are greatly beloved.'" Amen? And that's the way we see and understand angels, angel servants, right? We understand them at the beginning of our prayer. The command comes out, and they fly swiftly to our needs. So, beloved, I say to you that we truly do understand what a servant looks like. Because we can envision it through our perception of angels, through our understanding of angels. Now, on earth as it is in heaven, can we apply what we think about angels, what we know about angels, how we envision angel servitude? Can we apply that to our own lives? On earth as it is in heaven, can we speak those words? Amen? And really, and not do them? Because even the most novice Christian has a vision of what angels are like, right? As we read the word, fighting against the Amalekites, defeating 180,000 of them in battle, flaming swords drawn, right? Flying around, saving people from car wrecks. How many churches this morning are talking about the narrow miss that I almost had? Or the car wreck, and I can't believe that I came out of that unscathed. It must be God, it must be the angel of God. Gabriel speaking the word of God to Mary, and to Zacharias, and to Daniel. right? Ministering angels dispatched to help those in need. See it. Envision it. Angels as the servants of God. And now see yourself in that same role. On earth, as it is in heaven, our reasonable service. Jesus Christ paid for our lives with his own. Jesus Christ paid for our lives with his own. And yet that is not enough for our full servitude. Why? We can be honest with each other, amen? It's a time for growing. It's a time of teaching. The pew should be a little uncomfortable here, right? We should be at enmity with the world here in this place. We should be honest with each other in this place as we look at our own lives and think about our servitude, our angels. Why is that not enough? Why is that not enough for us to give our lives completely over? And it's a very simple answer, our flesh. Our flesh will just not let us, amen? Our spirit desires it, but our flesh will not let us because our flesh is bound to things that we can see and feel and touch. And we cannot see and feel and touch salvation. So it's just not real like that paycheck, so to speak. Because he paid for something that we cannot experience until we die, in our carnality, in our flesh, we demand for our services something that we can tangibly touch. As our experience as a worker for a paycheck, we demand a paycheck for our work in our carnality and in our flesh. This is real talk. Amen? It's not church talk. It's not the holy pretending, right, that we see in many churches, that the life of Christ, with all of its trials and all of its sacrifices and all of its sufferings, nobody wants, you know, especially in this nation, where we just have everything at our disposal as Americans, right? All the food we could ever eat, all the fun we could ever have, all the cars, all the everything. It's just real talk. With all of its trials and all of its sacrifice and all of its suffering, the life of Christ is just not plainly desirable to our flesh. It is desirable to the spirit, but not to the flesh. Amen? It's okay. We get it. That's not to say that the life lived for Christ isn't fully fulfilling, right? Many of us are fully fulfilled in our life of Christ, amen? But we live in fleshly bodies with fleshly thoughts. And the Bible says in Romans 8:7, the carnal mind is the enemy of God. Beloved, we think that God's enemy is the devil, right? But God's enemy is not the devil. God's enemy is your own mind. The fleshly mind is the enemy of God. God says, bring me the tithe, amen? Bring me the offerings. And immediately our mind starts fighting back at that. No way, man. No way. Not my money. I don't have enough. God says, pray for your enemies. And our mind starts punching back. No way. No way. That guy? Give up your comforts, the word says. Amen? No way. No way, man. No way. My time is my time. God says, give up your possessions. Give up your television shows. Right? Give up your vacation. Give up your beliefs. And our mind's just fighting back at it, amen? The carnal mind is enmity against God. No way, no way, my life is my own. But a servant who worships God in spirit and truth, when he hears that, does this. Does he not? Amen? Our flesh says, what has God done for me? Our friends are at the lake. My friends are at the lake drinking and smoking and having a good time while I'm here in church. Our families have cancer. Our loved ones perish. Our bodies are breaking down. Our cars need repairing. It's getting harder to find work. The world gets darker and more evil. And through it all, we put on a brave face. Amen. We might put on a brave face and say, God has a plan. God has a plan. But inside, our flesh is screaming and it's fighting against us. What has God done for you? Right? The Bible says, give and it shall be given. And beloved, the Father is a man after his own heart and a man after his own word. Does he perform it? Joe's favorite song, Count Your Blessings. Amen? Jesus paid it all. He gave his life. But if that's not enough, here's what else God did for you first. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. John 15, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me, and no man comes to me except that the Father draws him to me. Matthew 6:31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what do I eat? What shall I drink? Or with what shall I be clothed? For your heavenly Father knows all that you have need of. So in Genesis, we are told that God blessed Adam and Eve and said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea. Have dominion over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, look, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth. Every tree in which is the fruit you shall have for your food. And unto Adam also, later in Genesis, and his wife, the Lord made a coat of skins and he clothed them. So God, our Father, did all of these things for us first. Amen? This is beside the cross. If you want something tangible, this is what God did for you. He loved you first. He chose you first. He drew you to him first. He created the world for you first. He gave you food and water and shelter and clothing first. And then he gave us his Son. First. Whatever is going on in your life, whatever your lot has been, God first gave you the breath and the blood to do it. He did all of these things for us first, that it might be fulfilled. Give, and it shall be given. What he gave, give, and it shall be given. Now, beloved, on a side note, to this message, on this task, give and it shall be given. This is a principle that we should be able to apply in all areas of our life where we feel like we are not getting much out of. All right? How much are you giving into it? You see, Dolly, Norm, Caleb knows this, amen? Nobody sits down at a piano and just starts to play and have it give them beautiful music, right? Caleb, without first hours of practice, without first sitting down and giving something to that piano, amen, a little time, a little practice, maybe some finger cramps, right? You give something to that piano, and then later on, it begins to give you beautiful music, right? So one might say, you know, I'm just not getting anything out of that church. Well, what have you given into it? Have you shoveled a snowy walk? Have you volunteered for the food ministry? Have you showed up to help the work enders? Have you cooked food, done dishes, cleaned bathrooms, fixed toilets, changed light bulbs? Give and it shall be given, amen? One may say, I'm just not getting anything out of my marriage. Really? Have you given? Have you given to your wife the way Christ gave to the church, his life for it? Have you given to your husband your respect and your subjection to his authority, the way the church is subject to Christ's authority? Have you given to get? One may say, my kids don't respect me. They just don't listen to me. It's a biblical principle, beloved. Whatever you give more to, your work or your kids, your spouse or yourself, your life or your God, whatever you give more to is what you will get more back from. Who has ears to hear, let them hear. Now, since God has given us everything, he expects us to give something back to him. Amen? Our reasonable service. Reasonable service. As a Christian, what is your reasonable service? The least we could do. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may prove then what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The chunk that we did not cover last week. Our message for this week begins, amen, with a mistake that I made last week. Yes, I'm glad that it didn't get recorded. I did make a mistake last week. Hallelujah. Last week I said this, beloved, your reasonable service is to do whatever your master commands to the best of your ability. You remember that part? But that was wrong. That was a mistake. Whatever you do to the best of your ability will fail. Whatever you do to the best of your ability will burn up on judgment day. Because whatever you do to the best of your ability is exactly that. The best of your ability. And God is not impressed with your ability. God is not impressed with my ability. God is not interested in my ability. Amen? God desires service that is done in what? In truth. And in spirit. In spirit, God desires his service done. The transformation by the renewing of my mind. Because even the best of my ability is done in the flesh. In my own power. In my own righteousness, those filthy rags. My own power, of which I can do nothing in the flesh, is the carnal mind, which is the enemy of God. But a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, made perfect. Can I do perfection in my ability? Made perfect by the transforming and the renewing of the mind can only be done in truth and in spirit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But all things are possible with God. Right? We've read that many times. We know it. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But all things are possible with God. Nothing and all things. That includes performing your reasonable service. Apart from and with him, in the flesh, and in the Spirit. And I know that this is a preach that we've heard time and time again in churches all over. Amen. However, if you're saying to me, yes, I know that, apart from and with Him. I've heard that before, but how do I get from here to here? Right? That's what we don't get. I get that it's apart from me and with me, but how do I get from here to here? Well, first, your desire for the things of God over the things of this world is the key. Because, beloved, the Word says this, greater is He that is in you than he who is in the world. Right? But I can't make you apply that to your life. The Word says what it says. The Word teaches what it teaches. Everything you need to know is right in here. Greater is He that is in you than he who is in the world. But how many times do we allow our flesh to overcome our spirit? Our comfort level overcomes the Spirit's desire to get up and do. Amen? The end of the television show overcomes our desire, our Spirit's desire to get up and read the Word. Right? We have the power in us to overcome everything in the world, everything, and be made perfect, as the Word says. And I can't make you apply that to your life. Your relationship with Christ and Him as the Word of God is the only thing that is going to transform and renew your mind from flesh to spirit. The Word says, be ye overcomers of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And I think the Holy Spirit inside of us will tell you, each and every one of us, what is your lust of your flesh? What is your lust of your eyes? What is your pride of life? That's for the Holy Spirit and you. Amen? But the Word says, overcome that. Overcome. Don't give in to it. Overcome that. And we know that. I can't make you apply that word to your life. Only your relationship with Christ and Him as the Word of God is going to transform and renew your mind. This is how we get from here to here. It's doing more than just knowing it, applying it to your life. The Word says, I desire mercy over sacrifice. The Word says the better part of service is to sit at Jesus' feet and learn and listen from Him. The Word says be doers and not hearers only. The Word says resist the devil. The Word says abhor that which is evil. The Word says to cling to that which is good. The Word says to meditate upon purity. The Word says to think upon things that are good and noble and just. The Word tells us how to get from here to here, but I can't make you apply that to your life. If you're wondering how to apply it to your life, I can't make you do that. Only your personal relationship with Jesus Christ and Him as the Word of God will transform your life and renew your mind from carnal to spirit. Then, and only then, I say then and only then, will you be able to do all things through Christ. Then, and only then, will you be able to ask anything in Christ's name and it will be done. Let me ask you, is there anyone here who does not understand the meaning of the third commandment? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That it has little to do with cursing and speech, right? We understand that taking the name of the Lord in vain is not what comes out of our mouth, but it has everything to do with calling oneself a godly man, a lordly man, a person of God, but then living in a contrary manner. That's what taking the name of the Lord in vain is, and we all understand that, right? Now, if we all understand that, why is it that we willfully misunderstand that asking something in Jesus' name does not mean haphazardly slapping that phrase at the end of every prayer, like it's some kind of mystical incantation? This is a message for another time. It's too important. There's too much information to get into today. But the Lord said, at least mention this. Adding the phrase, in Jesus' name, to the end of every prayer, not only has zero to do with the answer to that prayer, but it actually might even be dangerous for some to use it. Acts 19, 13 through 20, Matthew 7, 22 to 23, for those who are interested in that, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I will teach on that some other time. But beloved, today, we have come to the close of our reasonable service messages. And I hope that you have received a good word about our reasonable service as Christians. A good word, amen? Because it seems a great accomplishment to perform even our reasonable service. As we read about what the Lord says our reasonable service is, it seems like it is a great accomplishment to achieve that. But as we have learned, it is simply the least that we can do. But today, I leave you with this little nugget of good news concerning the least that you can do. Little nugget of good news concerning the least that you could do. Praise God, because it's right here in my notes. Gideon was the least of his poor family. That's what the word says. Gideon was the least in his poor family. Saul, Israel's first king, was from the least of the families, from the least of the tribes. David, king of Israel, was the least of all of his brothers. Paul was the least of the apostles. The mustard seed of faith is the least of all the seeds. Jesus said that whoever is least will be the greatest. If we perform the least that we could do, amen, this is good news. Jesus said, whoever is least will be great, that in him the weak will be made strong, that the wise would be confounded by the foolish. If our reasonable service is the least that we can do, rest assured, beloved, that is enough for Christ. That is enough for Christ. For assuredly I say to you that every preacher desires to have a great ministry. But the most effective preach in the Bible came from a man who ran the other way and got swallowed by a fish and spent one day preaching these words. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed by God. Preach that for one day. One day and an entire city turned from their wickedness and their evil and repented. Assuredly, I say that every church desires to have a great and prosperous and wealthy ministry. But the only giving that Jesus ever pointed out was from an old woman, an old widow, who put 2 pennies in the offering. Assuredly, I say that everyone desires to pray with power and with might, amen, and with great anointing. But the most effective prayer in the Bible was 3 simple words. Lord, save me. Amen? Amen. May we all perform the least that we could do, our reasonable service. Hallelujah. Praise his name.